Nobody is going to stand up at your funeral and say, she had a really expensive couch and great shoes. Or he worked really hard for the company. I counted up about 70 funerals over the last 10 years that I've taken. And it is very interesting to see how someone's life can be summed up and what turns out to have mattered and not mattered. In the end, our possessions, our income, our power, our influence don't mean anything. It's relationships that matter. But it doesn't have to be our biological family we invest in. In fact, we'll probably run into trouble if it's only a biological family that we invest in and spend time with. Last week, we began this series on relationships, seeing that God has made us for relationships. He's knit us together this way as human beings. Therefore, we should invest in relationships in order to find fulfillment and contentment, primarily ensuring we have a strong and good relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but also a strong network of relationships with others. And today we're focusing in on friendships, on platonic relationships, if you like. Did you know that 20% of adults admit to feeling lonely and having no friends to discuss a personal problem with? This is a particular problem for men, but it can be a problem for everybody. The secret to deep friendship, I believe, is vulnerability and commitment. We men aren't good at being vulnerable because we feel like we have to be independent and tough and never share our feelings. On top of that, Christians in general have the foolish perception that we have to present ourselves as good or perfect or make or do our best to represent and pretend we have it all together. But the reality is none of us have it all together, and we as Christians should know most of all because we're all sinners, aren't we? But for some reason we find it difficult to admit to each other and open up and be vulnerable. It takes guts to admit that our lives are sometimes a mess and we're really struggling, but once you open up on the real issues, you actually have to start dealing with them. And that can be scary, so it's sometimes easier just to pretend. The Apostle Paul commands Christians in Romans 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. That's impossible unless we know what joys and sadnesses each other are experiencing. I've often discovered that people are sick or are going through a very difficult time much later down the track, because they haven't actually mentioned it to anybody and they've tried to endure it, hold it in, deal with it themselves and not told anyone. Perhaps they haven't been at church for a while, but they haven't said anything's wrong and they haven't tried to reach out for help in any way and later they just feel upset that nobody was there for them. Sometimes I try with Kate to think she should know what I'm going through without actually telling her. I don't know if you have that experience. And you think, why don't they understand? Well, I haven't explained it, have I? And one of the most important steps in a friendship is being able to share when we need help, to be able to be vulnerable with the challenges that we're facing. In order to establish trust and depth of relationship, we need to help each other. But often the hardest step is not giving the help, but asking for the help. Sometimes that's very much the hardest step. To realise I'm not the high and mighty one that just helps others but never needs help. I need help, and I need to ask for it. And I do more for our relationship to grow in trust when I ask for help than when I offer it. So the first step in establishing deep and healthy relationships is the vulnerability of being honest about our struggles, sharing them and often asking for help. The other aspect of vulnerability is that we need to care about the other person enough to be honest with them. Have you ever watched the auditions for Australian Idol or The Voice or one of those things? Shaking of heads. If you did, sometimes you encounter somebody who is so convinced of their ability that they sing out proudly at the audition and all Australia laughs. And it's a terrible moment because nobody has had the courage to tell them, you can't sing. And you think, how did they get this way? And the judges, they don't hold back on the TV show, they tell the truth. No, you can't sing, that was terrible, you do not have a future in this. And you think, how did they get to this point? And they run back to their family and friends who encourage them and say, no, you can sing, those judges don't know what they're talking about. And there's the problem. People who are unwilling to say the hard things, but blindly encouraged without saying the truth. Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6 reads, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We have to be honest with our friends. Sometimes that will mean a rebuke or bursting their bubble about something. Obviously, that kind of conversation is not how you establish friendships, but in a well-established friendship of trust where they know you care about them, it's important to tell the truth. This is the iron sharpening iron of Proverbs 27. I love the saying Oscar Wilde once said, a true friend stabs you in the front. I quite like that. I'm not hiding, but I'm being honest. And I need to have this conversation with you about something. I think that's good. And the trick, I think, with saying hard things is to start small and frequent. So it's normalised in your relationship. And we have attempted this and it keeps going away, but I think we need to keep remembering, pardon me, as a church we tried to establish four key questions in our vocabulary. How are you going? How are you growing? What went well and what can we work on? Perhaps after my sermon you could think, right, Ben, how are you going? How are you growing? What went well? You might tell me. What can you work on? What could be better? And there's always something. And so having a regular conversation that includes that minor kind of encouragement and criticism will enable then when it's really needed for it to be a bit more normal rather than so strange that we never have such conversations. I've been encouraged at times to hear teenage peers questioning bad language or bullying or is that really how you need to speak to people? And when peers are having those conversations with each other, you know things are going well. Because we are willing to say hard things because we care about our friends, aren't we? The second key aspect of friendship is commitment and trust. It's no good sharing our problems with each other without a commitment to being there for each other. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. It takes time and commitment to develop deep and lasting friendships. We must keep investing in these relationships to maintain them and keep them strong. And we need to be there for each other in the good times and in the moments of crisis. I remember very clearly when our former Archbishop Peter Jensen was addressing us as outgoing Moore College students. We graduated and were all heading off to our first jobs. And he said, if in doubt, draw near. That is, sometimes you're in a situation and you don't know whether you should, someone's going through something and you're not sure whether you should go and be with them or invade their privacy of that situation. But he said, if in doubt, draw near. It's always better to stumble into it and be there for a friend than to awkwardly be unsure and stay away. Just draw near and you might feel awkward and weird, but you're there for them and that really, really matters. Now, right now in your head, you might be feeling frustrated or annoyed at friends who haven't been there for you when you've needed them. That's not going to get you anywhere. Instead, I think we need to reflect on our own opportunities to be good friends to others, to start with that. Quite obviously, we can't be there for everybody. There are only a limited amount of deep and committed friendships we can maintain at any one time. Every commitment that we make in life is also a decision to not commit to 100 other things and people, isn't it? We're just limited ourselves. I think I've said before, people are like Lego blocks. We only have capacity for so many connections. Some people are big, long Lego blocks with lots of little connection points. Some are smaller, and we're just different. We need to be real about it. In Proverbs 18:24, we read that a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I have to say that this is something that I've struggled with throughout my life, especially as we've moved a bit and my time is so often taken up by church and relationships with you, which are real and which perhaps could be friendships, but aren't the friends that don't have a kind of complication of being the minister and the congregation. And I've struggled to maintain friendships because it's difficult to prioritise the time for them. But I see the value, and I'm trying to maintain good friendships, which will give me stability. See, it's okay to have 500 Facebook friends, but it doesn't matter. What we need is a couple of close friends who'll stick by us in the hard times, who'll tell us when we're being a fool. Our Bible reading today in Ecclesiastes, that was a bit of a pessimistic view from the writer, wasn't it, in Ecclesiastes, but amidst the hard times, the oppression, the hard work, the jealousy and meaninglessness, he says you might as well take a friend along for the ride, and that will really make life easier. Two are better than one in so many ways. To be there for each other, to keep warm, to defend against enemies, to all sorts of things. We do need to choose our friends carefully because they do have a big influence on us, for good or for ill. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Now, parents understand this because when your child is heading out the door, the most important question is not just where are you going, when will you be back, what will you be doing, but who are you with? You know, because the friends we choose have a big influence over us. Now, at this point, it's important to see how Jesus is such a true and perfect friend to us. What a friend we have in Jesus. We can be completely vulnerable and honest with him about our failings. He calls us, expects us to confess our sins. And he has demonstrated his commitment to and love for us by his death on the cross so we can be forgiven. That is a friend beyond all friends. Jesus says in John 15, verse 9, and I'd encourage you to perhaps look at this passage and reflect on it later today, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you," says Jesus to his disciples. "Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Jesus is our truest friend. But one of the hard things about our friendship with Jesus is he's not here with us in the same tangible way that we want to experience. That he is with us spiritually, in spirit, through his spirit, but not physically And that's why he's given us each other, that as we've been saved and reconciled with God our Father, as he's demonstrated his love for us through his death on the cross and assured us of our redemption, that we will be with him and dwell with him forever, as we read in Revelation last week. So in that adoption, we've been adopted as brothers and sisters together. And one of the great blessings of being a Christian is being brothers and sisters together, part of God's family. How do you choose your close friendships? In his essay on friendship, C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote all the Narnia stories and everything, he pointed out that while lovers are often seen facing one another, face to face, friends are often side by side, aren't they? And friends are facing in a common direction. Now, I think this needs to be true of lovers as well, that the basis of a healthy romantic relationship is a strong friendship to begin with. Friendship's the foundation. But what we see in friendship is shared purpose, facing the same direction. Friendship begins when people discover a common interest or passion. It's found when we discover those travelling the same road as us and decide to walk it together. It's good and proper for us to have a whole variety of friends from different spheres of life. You might have the friends who were in the mother's group that all became mums at the same time. You might have the friends who worked together on that project, or the running friends, or the hiking friends, or whatever it is. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're travelling down this road of joyful obedience and witness to him. So it makes sense then that at least some of our closest friends should be people walking this same road as us, so we can help and encourage each other along. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted children of our Heavenly Father by the work of Christ. Romans chapter 12 is amazing in its description of relationships within the family of God, within the body of Christ. We see, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment. We see, be devoted to one another in love. But there's also a specific goal and shared purpose to these Christian relationships that make them deliberately Christian. The goal is zeal for Christ, living good lives and loving one another. Our relationships with our Christian friends need to be deep and honest and real, but they also need to be purposeful, that shared direction. We don't just talk about the weather or the footy. We don't just share our personal problems or our financial woes or whatever it is. We encourage each other with the word of God and how God has been at work in our lives. We pray together about the things that matter to us and what God is doing in our church and our community. We use the different gifts and abilities that God has given us to work together for Christ's honour and to help others to know him. Real relationships aren't just frivolous, we do entertainment together, but are purposeful. Some of the great friends I have are friends with the same passion to see Christ honoured in our lives and in our suburbs. And our shared passion for Christ draws us closer to each other. These last 2 days, I went with a bunch of the blokes, including Andrew, up to base camp, the men's convention. And it's great to go out to dinner together. It's great to chat about random things together. But it's even better to share our struggles in reading the Bible and prayer, our encouragements for the way God has been at work in our lives, to be deliberate and prayerful about what we've been learning at Katoomba, about not being naive or foolish. Those friendships where we have a deliberate shared purpose and we help each other, they matter. I've loved my friendships with people from church, as I've gone running with friends, as we've shared a lunch together once a week to pray. Those friendships are real and they're important. I love my friendship with Scott and Jake and Kate as we meet together each Monday to pray for each of you and to plan where we're going as a church. I want you to take a moment right now to think of your closest friends. Do a little inventory. And to make sure that at least some of them are Christian brothers and sisters. That's important. If they're not, that may be something you can work on. And with that list of friends in mind, give thanks for them. Think about how you're going to commit, recommit to those friendships. How are you going to be deliberate, not just about maintaining the friendships, but making them deliberately Christian, perhaps? Will you offer to pray together next time you see them? Will you make time to get together and read the Bible or ask each other how you're going in that area of life that you know the other struggles with? Looking a bit broader than your close friends, how are we going at being a church that values every member and works together as the body of Christ? How are we going at offering hospitality to each other? How are we going at living in harmony and at peace with each other? Imagine each of us had the goal today of over morning tea, inviting a friend to catch up for coffee this week. Asking a friend to help out with a task you've got on. Creating a point of connection midweek that's going to deepen your relationship and your friendship. Sometimes I feel exhausted by the number of crises and difficult things going on in people's lives. Someone's parent is ill, another person is grieving the loss of a loved one, health troubles, relationship troubles. It's overwhelming. And I can't be everybody's friend. But I also feel incredibly thankful and in awe to see the way God's people, you, get around each other in those times of crisis. The way meal rosters are organised, the way phone calls are made and check-ins to see how people are going. It's beautiful to see. Sometimes we don't do as well as that in caring for each other. Sometimes people are neglected. Sometimes nobody notices the hurt, or worse, sometimes the hurt is caused internally by other people from church. Instead of lamenting that everyone relates at sometimes at such a superficial level, let's initiate opening our homes and our lives to each other. Not just with the people that have been your friends for years, but perhaps a newer person who you notice doesn't have deep friendships at church. Perhaps you could connect with them. Perhaps you could invite them round for a meal at your place and practice hospitality. To change tact a little bit, I want to reflect on the relationship between marriage and friendship. The secret to a good marriage is healthy friendship. As the romantic relationship moves through various phases in life, the commitment to each other and sharing life together holds fast. But a marriage also shouldn't be our only friendship. It places too much pressure on that relationship to expect our husband or wife to be everything we need. And so we both need friendships outside of a marriage. As well as this, a healthy Christian marriage should be an outward-facing relationship, not just internal and withdrawing to our nuclear family. Marriage is not a safe haven from the world, but a serving the world in love, as God has designed it. Our modern Western society is very strong on the nuclear family, but we benefit enormously from increasing and opening up the web of relationships we're involved in, to include others. One of the best things you can do for your family and for your church family is to include others in the rich relationships of your life. It doesn't have to be a big commitment like a huge dinner party, but having people round for chicken and rolls or soup. Perhaps inviting that single brother or sister to join you for dinner once a fortnight, or the older lady to be part of your Christmas lunch. Or invite someone to help you with the dinner, bath, bed routine on the nights where your husband or wife is out at Bible study. One of the dangers, of course, in investing too heavily in our church friends is that we become disconnected from the world around us. So we need to work on this balance, don't we? The famous passage from Romans 10 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the name of one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." We strive to be a church that loves and cares about our community around us. But we also need to be individuals that are engaged and involved in our community as Christ's ambassadors too. The same friendship principles apply. We want to find some people, perhaps in our work or our neighbours, who we invest in strong friendships with. We care about them. We're vulnerable. We're honest. We're committed. And we're open about our faith in Christ too. So that we can help them in the way they most need, which is to find life in Christ, forgiveness, hope, and eternal life in Him. So in summary, people are what matters. And we need to invest in a few carefully chosen friends by being vulnerable and committed to each other and by pursuing life in Christ together, having that shared purpose and allies. As I look at our church, I see we sometimes do this really well. A rich web of relationships, of trust and commitment, of being there for each other, who really care about each other. Also, I sometimes see that we're disconnected and superficial. Life's busy. We so easily just get absorbed in the busyness of life that it's hard to step back and care about each other. But God calls us to genuine friendships as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to prioritise this for ourselves and for the sake of others, so that we might be part of that rich web of relationships that is the body of Christ, and so that we might love and care for the people around us. Let us pray. Lord, we are broken people, and sometimes we find it easier to close up shop and not share our vulnerabilities with others. But we pray that we would be brave and do it, that we would be vulnerable to friends we trust. And in doing so, we would ask their help and receive their help and offer help and be there for each other. We pray that we would demonstrate trust and commitment to each other over time, and that we would help each other and be purposeful in our Christian friendships, pointing one another to Christ. We pray that as a church family, we will be a place of genuine friendship, of trust and care and love. And we thank you that Jesus is our truest friend, who we can be completely vulnerable before, because his love has been demonstrated and proven to us by his death on the cross for forgiveness of sins and rising to new life. May we continue to trust in Christ as our truest friend and allow his love to overflow in our lives through love for our brothers and sisters. Amen.